بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على رسوله الكريم. اللهم زدنا علما كثيرا وفقها في الدين وعملا متقبلا. اللهم اجعلنا مما يستمعون من القول فيتبعون أحسن، ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا، ولا حول ولا قوة إلا بالله وهو العلي العظيم. وصلى الله على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم، أما بعد، فالسلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. أهلا وسهلا، and welcome to all of you inshallah for tonight's class, which will be the 34th in the series on the fiqh of marriage. And tonight we'll be continuing in the book Bulugh al-Maram and Adillat al-Ahkam from the hadith we began last time, narrated by Abi Sa'id al-Khudri radiallahu anhu. I'll repeat the hadith inshallah, and we'll talk about it, the commentary of it, and then move on to the next hadith in this chapter, which is a chapter on good relations between spouses. عن أبي سعيد الخدري رضي الله عنه قال قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم إن شر الناس منزلة عند الله يوم القيامة الرجل يفضي إلى امرأته وتفضي إليه ثم ينشر سرها أخرجه مسلم. Abu Sa'id al-Khudri, he said that the Prophet ﷺ said, the worst type of people in position before Allah on the day of resurrection is a man who has relations with his wife and she with him, and then he spreads her secrets. Reported by Imam Muslim. Alhamdulillah, last time we began speaking about this hadith and what is meant by the word secrets in this hadith. And we mentioned last time that the ulama, they said secrets refers to the personal behavior and sounds that and characteristics that take place between the husband and the wife in the marital bed. And that these things should be hidden and kept private between the husband and the wife. And the worst person is the person who goes out and he exposes these secrets to others. And it doesn't refer to simply the relations between husband and wife, because some Sahaba, they came to the Prophet and asked about that. But it refers to the private matters that take place in the state and the words that take place during this time. The scholars, they mentioned Hajjaj ibn Yusuf. He said that I only have relations with my wife once a year. And the people around him, they said, how can this be? How do you keep patient with that? And he said, this type of relations is a type of insanity, where a person, they don't have control over themselves. So obviously in this state, that a man or a woman might say things that are private. They should not be exposed and said and shared with other people. In fact, the woman, if you look at it from the logical, rational point of view, the woman, she's covered. She covers her hair, she covers her body. And now if a man goes and he starts describing the woman to somebody else, as if he's uncovered her in front of people, as if they're going to think and imagine her in front of them. And of course the shaitan is going to beautify that image to the person and make him attracted and want to have or to achieve that desire. And he will, it's as if he's putting his wife on a marketplace to be seen by people. And vice versa. A woman, sometimes women, they chat with each other and they say things. And again, this will cause as if she's showing her husband unclothed to her companions. And they will desire that husband, even if they don't have the ability to do it, but they will desire that. And even if they did get the opportunity to commit that sin, how humiliated would the woman feel? That she was the cause of the sin for between her husband and somebody else. And then beyond, and more than this, we see that some women, they might speak about their husband, and this will cause another woman to feel that her husband is not sufficient for her. She might say, maybe her husband, he does not have as much, he has impotence or some other problems. And so this woman will no longer be satisfied with her husband because of what she heard from other women. So this could lead to problems in the relations that women have with their husbands. So again, this is something that the Prophet ﷺ forbade. He made the analogy like a shaytan who commits the zina with a shaytana in the middle of the street. anybody who exposes these marriage secrets, then this is what they're doing, and this is from the ugliest things, which is to expose this to the public. The scholars, they add to this chapter that even if a person has a child, and that child can hear, then they should not have the private marital relations within the hearing distance of that child. And even if, say, for example, a man, he had a woman, he had another wife, even that is forbidden for one wife to hear what takes place with his other wife. Even if he had a servant woman, slave woman in the time of slavery, he is not allowed to have the relations with the slave woman so that the wife can hear what has happened. And perhaps you might have heard the story of the Prophet ﷺ, that once he woke up at night and he went to make salah, to make qiyam al-layl. But Aisha, she woke up and she became jealous. She thought maybe he went to one of his other wives. So when he came back to the house, she put her fingers in his hair to see if he had made ghusl, to check on her husband, to see if he had done that. But always if he does have another wife, then he is not allowed to keep them in the same room. They should have their own private place, and he is not allowed to have that relationship where, and this is part of the covering of the wife. So this is something important to keep in mind, that when Islam talks about having more than one wife, each one is kept in their own housing, in their own private quarters, and it's not to expose the secrets of the wife. Wallahu a'lam. Okay, so let's move on, inshallah, to the next hadith, inshallah ta'ala. The next hadith, عن حكيم ابن معاوية عن أبيه قال قلت يا رسول الله ما حق زوج أحدنا عليه قال تطعمها إذا أكلت وتكسوها إذا اكتسيت ولا تضرب الوجه ولا تقبح ولا تهجر إلا في البيت رواه أحمد وأبو داود. Hakim ibn Muawiyah, he said that his father said that I said to the Prophet ﷺ, O Messenger of Allah, what is the right of the zawj, the spouse of one of us, on his spouse, or what is the right of one of our spouses upon us? What is the right of our spouses upon us? The Prophet ﷺ said that you feed her if you have eaten, and you clothe her if you clothe yourselves, and that you do not strike the face, and you do not say, may Allah make you ugly, وَلَا تُقَبِّحْ, and do not abandon her except within the house. Let me repeat it again, there's a few different things mentioned here. O Messenger of Allah, what is the right of our spouses upon us? The Prophet ﷺ, he said, if you eat, then you feed her. And if you clothe yourself, then you clothe her, and do not strike the face, and do not say, may Allah make you ugly, and do not abandon her, except in the house. Do not make the hijab, except in the house. Narrated by Imam Ahmad. Okay, so this hadith, it talks about the basic rights of the wife, or the spouse in Islam, one's wife, in the Islamic marriage. This is from the good relations between the husband and the wife. However, this isn't only the only rights. This is the major rights that come for the wife upon her husband, but these are not the only rights. It's not limited to these things, but these are the major rights that a wife has upon her husband. The hadith, it says, what is the right of the zawj? And just something here in the Arabic language. The word zawj in Arabic, does anybody know what it means? Aywa, it means the pair. Zawj, literally, it means pair. Some people, they say zawja with a ta, but actually in Arabic, zawj, if a person says my zawj, if he's a man, then it means his wife. And if the woman says my zawj, then if she's a woman speaking, then it means her husband. So the word zawj actually doesn't have a gender attached to it. Zawj is in the Quran, it means spouse, it means the second half, literally. Which shows you how the husband and the wife, they are a pair. They were single. When they come together, they become a completed pair. The word in Arabic is very interesting, very beautiful. Not like there's one word in English for husband, one word for wife. In Arabic, it's as if they're two halves. Zoj, they're part of a pair, they were separate and they come together. So it's a very beautiful aspect of the Arabic language. So the woman, the right of the spouse upon us. This is a general question, and the Prophet ﷺ, he mentions the most obligatory of those rights of the wife upon, or the husband upon, the wife has upon her husband. The first, if you feed her, or if you eat, then you feed her. If you eat, then you feed her. So, this, the scholars, they say, the wife, she has the right, if one feeds himself, to feed his wife. But what about if he doesn't have food? What if he doesn't have food to feed himself? So then he doesn't have to feed his wife? Here, there's a study that the scholars talk about. Generally speaking, the husband, the hadith is saying that if he finds food, he has to feed his wife. If he's patient, he doesn't have enough food, then the wife should be patient as well. But there is a section or a chapter which the scholars talk about, which is annulment of marriage due to lack of maintenance. And here, some of the ulama, they talk about if a husband, he does not maintain his wife. If he cannot find food for his wife, then there are some of the ulama, they allow the annulment of the marriage. And we'll talk about that separately. But generally speaking, if the husband, if they're poor and they don't have enough food, and he has sabr, then she should also have sabr. She should also keep patient. Okay, also here, what we learn from this hadith is that the husband, he has to provide food for his wife. And the scholars, though, they talk and this is called maintenance in Arabic. This is a right of the wife upon the husband to have maintenance. And the details of that is in a chapter called Nafaqat. The husband, he has to maintain his wife. The Nafaqa also is for the parents. And also the children have a right of Nafaqa. The parents, the children, and the wife, and also the other relatives whom between whom we have inheritance. So if somebody, if they have another relative, like a brother or an uncle who would inherit from them, and they would inherit from each other, then there's also a right of maintenance between them. So these are this will be discussed. Now, how much does one have to maintain of them? In what circumstances? This is something that we'll talk about in more detail later on. But the basic point here is that the husband, if he has food, he has to feed his wife. And the wording of the hadith, it gives us something of an idea that we should feed the wife with the same level of food that we eat. Not that somebody, he goes and he gets the most fancy food and expensive food for himself, then he brings the most meager food for his family, or the most... He should feed his wife from the same thing that he feeds himself. This is what the wording of the hadith, it implies to us. And that's not from manhood or good character. How could somebody eat the best food for himself and then give the least quality of food for his wife and his family? Also, if somebody has two wives, the scholars, they talk about how the food should be provided for them in a manner that is appropriate for each one. Now, also, in the state that the woman or the man is poor, if the man is poor and the woman is poor, then the scholars, they say that she has to be patient and he has to provide for according to his ability. But if the man is rich, he should feed her with food that she is used to in the house of her father. He should not bring her the least amount of food, if Allah gave him the ability. Whatever she was used to eating in the house of her father, the average type of meal that she had, and the man is able to provide it, then this is what he should provide. So generally speaking, the scholars, they say that a rich man with a rich wife, she'll have the highest level of food, or the highest level of standard of living. A poor man and his wife is poor, they have the lowest standard of living. And then you have two other cases. You have a man of average means with a wife of average means, and you have a rich husband and a poor wife. These two cases are the middle case, where they can live in a middle standard of living. So if the wife, she was from a rich family and the husband is rich, they have to have the high standard of living. And if the wife is poor and the husband is poor, they can live on the low standard of living. But if the husband is rich, and the wife is poor, they should have the middle standard of living. And also, if both of them come from a middle standard, they should have a middle standard of living. That's the general rule that the scholars give in this case. Of course, so now the husband, if he keeps patient and he eats bread and vinegar, he cannot force his wife to eat that if he's rich and he's able. He should provide what is average for her in her house. The next part of the hadith. And if you clothe yourself, you clothe her. If you clothe yourself, you clothe your wife. Again, this gives us the idea that the clothing for the wife should be of the same status as that of the man. How can a man wear the clothing is of different qualities, right? Sometimes you have clothing that's $50 or $100. Some clothes are in the thrift shop, $2 or $3. So the man, does he go buy the most expensive clothes and then he buys the thrift shop clothes for his wife? This is not what the hadith is teaching us. If you clothe yourself, you clothe your wife. So if he buys expensive clothes for himself, he should buy the expensive clothes for his wife. If he renews his clothes, he gets a new wardrobe, he should get a new wardrobe for his wife. And the scholars even say that if a woman, she has summer clothes, he should not force her to wear those clothes in the winter. And if she has winter clothes, he should not force her to wear those clothes in the summer. If he has different clothes for the summer and winter, she should also have different clothes for the summer and the winter. And it's not appropriate to give her the clothes of that workers and simple clothing if he's wearing nice and good clothing. And then the Prophet ﷺ, he said, and do not strike the face. And do not strike the face. This is an interesting warning. He's negating. Is he saying it's haram to strike, or is he saying it's haram? What is haram here? The striking or the face? He said, do not strike the face. So is he saying it's haram to strike, or is he saying it's haram to strike? The face is what is haram to strike. The face, right? So what does it mean about striking then? Is it allowed or not allowed?
Yes, not allowed.
If he said, do not strike the face, so he's negating the face only. So what does that mean about striking in general? Everybody's scared of their wives here. Are the women listening? Okay, so here what the scholars they say is that the basis of disciplining or striking is mentioned in the Quran. It's something that is allowed but not injurious, that does not leave a mark or is harmful. As Ibn Abbas said, like something like a miswak. Something to show discipline, but not to cause injury or not to cause harm to the wife. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَإِنْ خِفْتُمْ نُشُوزُهُنَّ فَعِذُوهُنَّ. Then warn them. If you fear the rebellion on the part of your wives, the obstinate rebellion, فَعِذُوهُنَّ. Warn them. وَهْجُرُهُنَّ فِي الْمَضَاجِعِ. Then you leave them aside in the bed. You leave them or you turn your back to them. You turn your backs or you abandon them. Then what does he say after that? وَضْضُرِبُوهُنَّ. Are the women listening? وَضْضُرِبُوهُنَّ. And strike them lightly. And here, the point here is that this means a light touching or a striking to get their attention that they've done something wrong. Not a beating. Not to hurt the woman, to cause harm to them or break their bones. Or anything like this. This is completely forbidden in Islam. Allah says, وَعَاشِرُهُنَّ بِالْمَعْرُوفِ. Live with them in kindness. So, and the Prophet ﷺ said, how can one beat his wife in the day and then expect to have relations at night? So not a beating, but something to draw her attention in the case of nushuz after the first two steps have been taken. After warning, after trying to bring about reconciliation through words, and then after abandoning in the bed, those means do not work, then the last case is resorted to, which is a light striking without causing harm, like something like a toothbrush or a miswak, to draw attention and not to harm the woman. Because a woman is weak, right? Is it from manliness for a man to beat up somebody who's weak? You know, it's somebody, it's not from muru'ah. It's not from manliness for a man to go to a weak person and take out his anger on that person. The woman has been created weak, so the man, he should have good character, which is that he would not harm the wife. The woman is created from a curved rib, as we mentioned last time. The most curved part is the upper part of the rib, meaning the mind. The woman is hard, you cannot straighten it. If somebody tries to hit a rib and straighten it, he'll break it. So the woman is, one should live with her in a gentle way, in a kind way, and be patient, and have the hinam, to have patience with the woman. And one of the scholars, he mentioned the story, there was a judge, and his wife passed away, so he married a young woman. And so when he got married, some of his companions, they went to that judge, and they said, "You're a judge, you're very strict with people in the courtroom. But when you go home to your wife, leave your judge attitude in the courthouse. You're never going to be able to deal with your wife, especially if she's a young woman, in this harsh way. When you take off your turban, go to the house and just live with her and let her be accommodating of your wife." Judges are not accommodating, right? They're very strict, very stern. But he said, if you do that with your wife, you will not last in your marriage. So he said, leave your judge type, you know, firmness and strongness, leave it aside in the court. When you go home, be easygoing with your wife, and this is how you will have a happy marriage. So, and the Prophet ﷺ, he said, خَيْرُكُمْ خَيْرُكُمْ لِأَهْلِ The best of you are those who are best to his family. So this is the way that a man should be. He should be accommodating. He should be patient with his wife. Allah says, الرِّجَالُ قَوَّامُونَ عَلَى النِّسَاءِ Men are the caretakers and protectors of women. Why are they the قَوَّامُونَ? Because they are more patient. Because they can bear with patience the problems and the difficulties with the wife. So they're given the authority over their wife. Whereas the woman, she's more temperamental. She's more reactionary to the matters. And if she had the divorce in her hand, she might divorce at any moment. As the Prophet ﷺ said, that a woman, you can spend your whole life doing good for her and taking care of her, in one moment of anger, she'll forget every good that you did. And she'll say, "You never did any good, qat, ever. Never did any good. All the times you took her on vacation, took her out for shopping, took her out, you know, for the park, all those things, she forget everything. So you never did anything good to me in your whole life." This is how the woman is emotional. So why is the man the caretaker? Because he'll take that with patience. He won't say, when she says these things, he won't say, "You're divorced right away." Whereas a woman, she might say that. But the man, he's given the qawwama because he's supposed to have the forbearance to deal with a woman when she speaks this way. If he's wise, he'll change the subject, or he'll keep patient, he'll say something else. But he will not react right away in a way of saying divorce. Unfortunately, many men today, divorce is like on the tip of their tongues. Anytime something happens, they say, "You're divorced." Somebody, the food is not good, you're divorced. You know, they abuse. The reason why Allah gave men this privilege of the divorce is because of the soundness of his mind, that he's supposed to be more patient with the wife. So this is what the Prophet ﷺ is reminding us about. He said, "Do not strike the face." Do not strike the face. Also, the scholars, they say that the face, why did he say the face? The face is the most honored part of Bani Adam. The face is the most honored part. Allah created Adam in the perfect form. لَقَدْ خَلَقْنَا الْإِنسَانَ فِي أَحْسَنِ تَقْوِيمٍ The best shape, and the best part of that shape is the face. No other creature has a face like the human being. So unique and so perfect. So this is the most honorable part of the human being. So the hand is not allowed to strike in that honorable place, because this is the honor of the Bani Adam. Then the Prophet ﷺ, he says, وَلَا تُقَبِّحُوهُنَّ And do not say to the woman, "May Allah make you ugly," or "May Allah make your face ugly." Because the تُقَبِّح in Arabic, when you say this word to a woman, it is so painful. As soon as it leaves the tongue, and she hears it, and it affects her, it can never be taken back. And it's very harming to the woman. And a person who says that, he can never remove those words once they've been said. And the ulama, they say that the word tuqaddih, to say, may Allah make your face ugly, it extends to all words that are so hurtful to a woman. Any word that if a woman heard from another person would hurt her, it is worse to hear it from her husband. It's more harmful to her to hear it from her husband. And this is the type of words the scholars say that the woman, she's expecting kind words from her husband. That's her nature, to incline to love her husband. She's expecting kind treatment. She's expecting a smiling face from her husband. So when he says something harsh to her, it hurts much, much more than if anybody else had said it to her. So this is why the Prophet says something. He said, do not say to your wife, may Allah make you ugly, or do not say any word that would hurt her if she heard it from anybody else. Do not say those words. And finally, the Prophet ﷺ, he said, and do not abandon her except in the house. Do not abandon her except in the house. We heard the ayah earlier in the case of nushuz. What is the first step? فَعِذُوهُنَّ, right? You warn them. What is the second step? وَهْجُرُوهُنَّ, hijab. Abandon them, meaning turn away from them or abandon them. Does this mean you leave the woman and abandon her in a public place or in a faraway place? Only in the house. Abandon the woman in the house. And the scholars, they say that abandoning the woman in the house means that she could sleep in a room, the bedroom or the living room, or a different room, or you could sleep in a different room. But even on the same bed, there can be abandoning the woman. Which is how when the man, he turns the cold shoulder to his wife and he makes her feel that he's abandoning her and he's not being kind to her, that has a very strong effect on the wife. She feels like he has no need for her. Because the wife, by nature, she knows that she doesn't provide the husband with anything. She doesn't feed him, she doesn't provide for him. He's the one that takes care of her. The only thing that she has on her husband is that she loves him. That love that she has for him and he feels for her is the only thing that she has with her husband. When he takes away that love and that intimacy between them, then she feels like she's lost everything between her husband. She doesn't do anything else for him. So that loss of intimacy has a very strong effect on the psyche of the woman, and so she loses that weapon over her husband. That love that she has of her husband's heart is the only thing she uses to keep her husband attracted to her. Once she feels like he doesn't love her anymore, then she'd lost everything. She doesn't provide him a house, she doesn't provide anything else for him. The only thing she provides for him is that love. And if he shows her that he doesn't even need that love from her anymore, she feels like she lost everything, all her weapons. She has nothing for her husband. So this has a strong effect. And so the Prophet ﷺ, he said, abandon her only in the house. Only within the house. And the wise woman, as the scholars, they say, the wise woman, when she sees her husband is angry, they say that she smiles at him, and that smile takes away his anger. This is a very, a woman, when she sees if her husband has reached that state, that a pious woman, she can remove that anger by smiling to her husband and being kind to him. And this will take away his anger in that state. And so the relationship between the wife and the husband is the strongest relationship when the wife, she has this love that she shows to her husband when he's angry. Finally, to close, inshallah ta'ala, unless we have any questions from the brothers or sisters, is that an example comes to mind, or something very interesting when we reflect on the words of the Qur'an, and we reflect on the stories of the Qur'an. Allah says, ضَرَبَ اللَّهُ مَثْلًا لِلَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا امْرَأَةَ لُوطٍ وَامْرَأَةَ نُوحٍ وَامْرَأَةَ نُوحٍ وَامْرَأَةَ لُوطٍ. Right? He says, Allah strikes an example for the disbelievers of the wife of Nuh and Lut. These were two prophets, right? Prophet Nuh and Prophet Lut. Were their wives, did the wives listen to those prophets?
No.
The wives did not listen to, even though their husband was a prophet, the wife, she did not listen to her husband. But still, what does Allah call them? Imra'ata Nuh. She was the wife of Nuh. She was the wife of Lut. Right? How much patience did these prophets have with their wives? Their wives are disbelievers and they're the prophets of Allah, but still they were spouses to those prophets until Allah separated between them. So how much patience did these anbiya, did the anbiya have? Even their own wives didn't believe in their risala, but they still kept the sabr with them and called their people to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and called their wives to Allah. So we reflect on this, that Allah calls them imra'ata nur wa imra'ata lut, is a very amazing thing to reflect upon. That they had sabr with their own wives, that to the extent that they were calling their people to Allah and even their own wives didn't believe, but they still continued calling them and they didn't divorce them and leave them behind until Allah took them away. So this is the example of the sabr and the patience that a man should have with his wife, inshaAllah ta'ala. So inshaAllah we'll stop here, bi'idhnillahi ta'ala, wa jazakum allahu khair, wa sallallahu ala Muhammad, wa alihi wa sahbihi sallam, wa alhamdulillah rabbil alameen. Jazakum allahu khair. Is there any questions anybody has? Inshallah ta'ala. Inshallah you can have your, we can listen to these and all the durus are on the internet on the website imamfaisal.com. Inshallah you and your families, you can listen to it in a car. Yeah. If you have an MP3 or a iPod, you can play it on the car, inshallah, and that way the families they can learn and benefit from it, inshallah ta'ala. May Allah make it beneficial for all of the Muslims, inshallah. Yes, Brother Zahir? Yeah.
This particular ayah that you refer to, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives example of the kuffar of women. And you know, most of our attention is focused on men. Why Allah chose to give example of women as opposed to men? There are men who also are a good example of kuffar, but He chose women to be examples of kuffar.
Yes, very good, very important question. Jazakallah khair. I'll let you answer it, inshallah, because I'm sure maybe you tell us a little bit. Why did Allah, in this ayah, He talks about two prophets. He's saying, why did He mention prophets whose wives were disbelievers? Of course, in the next ayah, it talks about a woman, Asiya, whose husband was a disbeliever, and she was pious. So He gives an example of disbelieving women whose husbands were pious, and believing women whose husband, Asiya, her husband's Fir'aun, was unpious. So He's showing women examples on both extremes. But inshallah, you can maybe tell us a little bit.
No, I have no idea.
Oh, jazakallah khair. Allahu a'lam, I think this part of the surah, subhanAllah, mentions four women. Four women, and they're both at the two extremes of piety. You have the wives of two prophets, of the great prophets of Allah, Lut and Nuh, you know, and these wives, they rejected the message of their own husbands. The extreme of kufr. Then in the next two ayahs, you have the extreme of iman. You have Imra'ata Fir'aun, who was Asiya. You probably heard about how she was believed in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and Fir'aun, he killed her. As it said, Zul Otad, Fir'aun, he used to take stakes, nails, and hammered her feet, Asiya, in the ground until she passed away. And it's interesting in the ayah, إِذْ قَالَتْ رَبِّ بَنِينِي عِنْدَكَ بَيْتًا فِي الْجَنَّةِ. The wife of Fir'aun, she says, build for me a castle, with you a castle in Jannah. As if she's asking, she first says, build for me with you, she mentions Allah first, then the castle. She didn't say, build for me a castle with you. She mentioned with Allah first, رَبِّ بِنِي لِي عِنْدَكَ بَيْتًا فِي الْجَنَّةِ. As if she wants to be with Allah in the castle, in His castle in paradise, and not in the castle of Fir'aun, in this dunya world, where perhaps she had so many luxuries, but she didn't want that. She wanted with Allah, a house in paradise. So this shows you her attachment to the akhirah. Some of the ulama, they said that meant that she had a desire to become shaheed, because she was asking Allah. And the only time a person can wish for death, a Muslim, is and when they fear a fitna in their deen. So she was wishing that Allah would take her away from that circumstance with Fir'aun and bring and give her a house with Allah in paradise. So Allah, he answered her dua. She died. She was killed by Fir'aun when he put the nails in her feet, but she didn't leave her faith. So this shows you the example of a righteous woman with a very evil husband. And finally, the last ayah shows us the ayah, wa Maryam ibnata Imran. Maryam, alayhi salam, as you know, she was born to the father Imran, who was a great scholar in the Bani Israel, and her mother could not have children, and she saw a mother bird with nestlings in a tree. So she said, "Oh Allah, give me a righteous child, I will make him a scholar in the Bayt al-Maqdis." So when she had the baby, she said, "This is a girl. And a girl is not like a boy. The girl cannot be in the Bayt al-Maqdis." But in either case, she knew that she brought Maryam to the Bayt al-Maqdis, and Maryam became a pious woman. فَأَنْبَتَهَا نَبَاتًا حَسَنًا. Allah made her grow like a plant of piety. And she grew up in that environment of taqwa and piety and fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And for this reason, Allah chose her above all the women of the world to have a child without a father. That she was just like Adam had no father and no mother, Isa alayhi salam, he had a mother but no father. So Allah chose her womb to make this miracle for people. And so she was a pure and righteous woman, one of the four women who the Prophet ﷺ will be in paradise. He said Maryam, the daughter of Imran, and Asiya, the wife of Fir'aun, and Fatima, the daughter of Muhammad ﷺ, and Khadija, the daughter of Khuwaylid. Those are the four women who were promised paradise. All of these women, they are the perfect women of paradise. What we see in them is their piety and devotion to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, their fear of Allah, and their attachment to the akhirah, and their lack of love of the dunya, and they didn't incline towards the dunya, but they were longing for Allah and the akhirah. So these are the beautiful role models and examples for our honored sisters, inshallah ta'ala.
Yes.
Yes.
On the subject of this, what I understood is the four women who are mentioned here, there's nothing to show the guidance and misguidance is only from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Even the prophets who have intimate person like wife could not guide their wives. So guidance and misguide. The people who were in authority could not misguide those people. And those who were in authority from God and guiding the people could not guide their own lives. So guidance or misguide is totally with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Jazakumullah khair. Allahi barakfik. Jazakumullah khair.
And you also, to elaborate on the same point, there is no compulsion in religion.
Yeah.
At the time where women didn't have a right and men they have everything, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also shows us there's really no compulsion in religion. And you look at the Prophet and the hell to the right, if Allah did not guide them.
No, jazakallahu khairan. Yes, lasta alayhim bi musaytir. You're not a controller or compeller. Jabbar is from the names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the one who composes and forces people. But at the same time, there is the ri'aya, and the qawwama, that the husband is responsible to teach his family, and he does have that much. That is oftentimes neglected by many husbands, that he should teach his wife, wake her up for Fajr, and bring her to the environment of knowledge, and to educate her, and to be a role model for her. And to, these are very important responsibilities for the husband, inshallah ta'ala.
Last question.
Yes.
Last time that I appeared from Taha, wa'amir Africa, this Salati
Wastabir.
So what is the extent of this Amir for Salah, Amar for Salah,
Ta'alik? Yes.
How can we make them regular or in performing Salah? What is the extent and how can we do that?
Jazakallah khair. Ustaz is asking about the ayah, وَأْمُرْ أَهْلَكَ بِالصَّلَاةِ واصطبر عليها. Here the ulama, they say that the wife, she has the bare minimum that she must fulfill in the marriage. And as the Prophet ﷺ said, if the woman, she prays her 5 salah, and she fasts, and she obeys her husband, and pleases him, then let her enter Jannah by any door she wishes. So this is the bare minimum. The woman, she has to establish the prayer, and the husband has to teach her and command her and show her how to do that. And if she does that, he should not expect more than that. He shouldn't expect that she prays Qiyam al-Layl every night and fasts, you know, every other day. These are extra things. But the bare minimum the husband should expect, and he should, of course, be the role model in that, is to teach his wife to pray, and she should do that. And then, of course, Allah says, "Wastabir alayha." Wastabir alayha, of course, why did Allah say, have patience in the prayer? Because commanding that and praying is, and being a role model for that, it takes a tremendous amount of patience. So the husband should not expect his wife, if she never prayed in her life, or he cannot expect that she learns everything in one moment, but certainly he's responsible that she does the bare minimum of the 5 salah. And if she doesn't do that, then he has to try to take the means that Allah mentions, you know, through the warning and the wa'idh and the tapes, giving her tapes and books and righteous companions. And generally speaking, if the husband is right and upright, the wife, you'll find she'll imitate the husband a lot of times. You know, if the husband wakes up Qiyam al-Layl and the wife hears, she gets motivated. She said, "Let me go and wake up." So the husband should set that example for the household, inshallah ta'ala. But as for the details of that, the Amr, inshallah, we can save it. Maybe next time I'll check the tafsir. You can share it with us next time, inshallah ta'ala. Jazakallah khair. Asma, do you have any other comment? Or? Yes, brother.
Very general, very basic question.
Yes.
He said, we talked about the abandoning the wife.
Yes,
in the bed, or in the house.
Yes.
What calls for that?
Okay.
Say you said that, prayer, or for instance, a little thing every day.
Right. Okay. That's a good question. This has to do with what is called nushuz. وَإِنْ خِفْتُمْ نُشُوزُهُنَّ فَعِيدُهُنَّ. Nushuz, literally in Arabic, it means to stand out. And what the scholars say is it means obstinate rebellion, where the wife, she rejects the authority of the husband, she yells at him, raises her voice, and refuses to obey him. And so this kind of obstinate rebellion, he should warn her about it, and say that this is not correct, because the husband has the qawama, and if this relationship is not going on a good course, if the husband and the wife cannot cooperate and she can work with her husband in order to obey Allah, so then he warns her about it. He teaches her that obedience is required in Islam. That's the greatest right of the husband on the wife. He doesn't have any other right upon her other than that. He has to provide everything for her. If she still pursues and persists in that nushuz and rebellion and yelling and rejecting the authority of the husband, then in that case he turns his back and abandons her in the bed, in the house, until she feels that he doesn't love her, and she feels that cold shoulder from him, and oftentimes that has a very strong effect to bring her back, inshallah ta'ala, to the obedience. Whatever works, or whatever brings these steps should be taken. Of course, the goal is not to harm the wife, but to make her realize her mistake. So whatever time that she feels that, you know, that what is sufficient. But of course, you know, there's a limit of 4 months that if the husband doesn't have relations or he bans his wife, then there's a different ruling on that if it goes beyond 4 months. But certainly it shouldn't be an extended period of time. This is not something where 1 or 2 years he abandons his wife in the house. That's not what it's meant here. a certain number of days, maybe a week, 2 weeks at the, you know, some small number of days, but it brings that effect of showing his dissatisfaction from her behavior, and she realizes that she was in the fault. Instead of arguing about it, he just shows a cold shoulder to her until she comes back to her senses, inshallah. Well, no. Yes.
Does it work in reverse also, like someone has burned?
Yes. Okay. Good question.
Improperly cursing the parent or
yes,
the wife.
Yes.
So, for example, this happens.
It's a good question.
Does can she, you know, abandon?
Yes.
That's a
very good question. The answer is no. She cannot. The wife does not have the right to abandon the husband, and the reason for that is that the husband, his need for the wife is more urgent than hers. If he has a need for the wife and she turns her back on him, if he's drinking or he doesn't pray, for example, she says she turns her back to him, then he might, that need is very urgent in the man. So he might end up doing something haram, he might end up falling into sin. So that is not the appropriate means. For the wife, she can try to ask some knowledgeable people in the community to talk to her husband, try to get righteous companions to talk to him, but she shouldn't take that extreme measure, because that has, that will have a negative consequence. Usually the man will get more angry, whereas the wife should realize her mistake if he turns his back to her, but for the man, if she turns away from him, he'll get more angry, and as time goes on, it will increase his misguidance or whatever mistake he's doing, he'll get more upset, so that it doesn't have the same effect. And so the woman is not allowed to make the abandonment for her husband. She should take other means, inshallah, to rectify the husband, inshallah ta'ala. Jazakumullah khair. Any other questions? Inshallah, very good questions today.
Young man.
Yes, okay, yes, brother.
Do you have to
know
anything for the wife?
Yes, today we talked about the rights of the wife, the main rights of the wife. Can you summarize, anybody summarize it for us? There's a good way to finish, inshallah.
If you feed her. If you wear, clothe her.
You clothe her.
And
if we diet, give her diet food.
Don't hit on the face.
Don't strike the face. It's haram to strike the face of a woman.
And don't curse.
Don't call her. May Allah make you ugly or anything else that will hurt her heart, cause harm to her. So those are the main rights for the wife, inshallah ta'ala. Jazakum Allah khairan. Sallallahu ala Muhammad wa alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam. Alhamdulillah. Everybody give salam to five people before you leave, inshallah ta'ala. Jazakum Allah khairan.